Amen. Coming back to 1 Peter 5 and these opening few verses that deal with the subject of elders. And it starts off with the elders which are among you. If you were to go into a modern hospital today, you would see, in most likely in the hallway, a directory, and you might even see a sign this way to elder care. And then when you come into a church, you might pick up some of the literature on the table and see, do you want to come under elder care? That can be confusing. You wonder, you go to a hospital, they talk about elder care, and then you come to church, and it's all again about being under elder care. Well, in our present generation, of course, very often those that are more aged in life and need some hospital care, that's the section they're in. Now, in a church, an elder is usually one who is of a mature age, who has good experience in the word and in the walk of the Christian life. Here in 1 Peter 5, there are two big surprises that meet us right away. And the first thing is that in the early years of the New Testament church, now we're talking about AD 60, 62 somewhere, where Peter would have been writing this letter. Remember that we've dated it pre the burning of Rome in AD 64. So it's somewhere around 30 years from the death of the Lord Jesus. Then there was Pentecost. Then there was the mushrooming of the church in Jerusalem. Then the wave of persecution that sent Christians around. And then you had Paul the Apostle, the first missionary, going out and taking the gospel to these places where there are now Christians to whom Peter is writing. Now, all of that takes time. And yet we find in this very letter, this first letter of Peter, that he's saying the elders that are among you. So these are New Testament churches, first generation, very, very brand new. And yet it appears that each of them have their own elders. You must realize how rapidly and how quickly these churches developed and formed into a church government body that was of God. Now, the other big surprise that hits you when you read these early verses is that Peter likens congregations to sheep. He talks here about a flock. And this answers a very important question for us right at the get-go here tonight. And the question is, and this is a very big, important question because it is challenged in so many quarters. And the question is, do Christians really need to be governed? Do you need a government in a New Testament church where there are positions, offices, guides, guardians, pastors, elders, whose office it is to care for the sheep? Of late, there are movements in certainly in evangelical circles, where people say, you don't need to be in membership, you don't need office bearers, all you need is just a building and a preacher, and all will run well. Come and go as you please, no rules, no regulations, just free for all. Well, many have tried that model, and it fails every time. Why? Because Christians are like sheep. Now, you think about a sheep. It's the most helpless of animals. Sheep can't feed themselves. They have to be led to pasture. Sheep can't clean themselves. They have to be cleaned. They have to be washed. They have to be clipped of their wool and problem areas. They cannot even find water on their own. Other animals seem to have an instinct of how to find water, but sheep don't. And they will die of thirst unless there's someone to lead them. Sheep seldom can give birth on their own without the shepherd's help. They are one of the most problematic animals at birth, and they need a lot of help. They cannot protect themselves from beasts of prey. The wolves, the fox, many cougars and whatever else might be roaming around the ranch or the farm, the poor sheep has nothing to protect itself. And its very nature is that it just will tremble with worry. And of course, we know many, many Christians who are given to worry. And when you read the book of Psalms and sometimes the book of Isaiah, you will find the many, many fear nots of the Lord's word to comfort, to calm God's people. And in all the issues and struggles of life, we are like sheep, and we need to be guided, and we need a shepherd. This all adds up to the fact that a Christian can be a very lonely and a very helpless soul in a hostile world. Maybe I'm looking at someone tonight and you feel absolutely lonely. You feel that you have no friendship, no strength, no support in your desire to live a victorious, brisk, godly life. And you just feel you're all alone. But the Lord has ordained his church. He has ordained pastors for their work of ministry. And he has ordained, as we read here in 1 Peter 5, elders to do this work. Now, coming back to that New Testament model, there is one important guide that we must not miss. And I'll give you this now. It'll help us later. And it's found in Acts 14:23. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And we learn here, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now you can imagine this now. There were small towns, small communities, scattered communities, pockets of Christians, and they were coming together to meet as a New Testament church, and it says that when they had ordained them elders in every church. So this, as we see, is the pattern, the model, the will of God, that each and every church has its own elders. You'll notice that these men are set apart to this office. It says, and when they had ordained them. Now, we might wonder what that would entail. Ordaining. It certainly means setting apart. It's made public. These men have an office. They have a task. They are to be rulers in the church. They are given the work of shepherds to care for God's people. Now, how would that be done? Well, we'll not take time tonight, but when we look at chapter 1 and chapter 6, we see that they had elections. They were to look out men among them with the right qualifications, and the people were to do the choosing. And that's one of the very big principles of Presbyterian or Reformed churches, that it is the people that choose their own office bearers. And they appoint them, and when they are set apart or ordained to that office, they now have a responsibility, and they are to carry out their charge carefully. Now, they are ordained by the people to serve the people. And it's not a hierarchy, but rather it is a man among the people. Now, if you come back to 1 Peter 5, verse 1, you'll notice exactly how Peter writes this. He's very careful in how he states this. The elders which are among you. They are not above them. They are not distant from them. They are among the people. And they are one of their own. This fellow belongs to us. He's one of ours. And he now has been given this task. Now, you can understand that this office is therefore sacred and can be demanding, and therefore Peter has a word of loving advice. And the word exhortation, I think we should just pause a moment and consider this. He says, I exhort. Now, if someone comes up to you and they exhort you, you usually think it's tough. You usually think that's tough language. If the neighbor comes over the hedge and says, I would exhort you to move your car, you would say, well, he's not going to take any excuses here. I better do it or else. And this word exhort, where Peter writes to these Christians, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I want you to know the tenderness that is behind that very word. Now, to learn that, I need to take you to the little book of Philemon, that little book before the book of Revelation. And in verses 8 and 9, we have this word used again. Philemon, verses 8 and 9. It's a difficult book to find. No, that's Jude I was referring to there. That's why I can't find it. So way back here before the book of Hebrews. That's where it is. I got my brain scrambled here, but let's not lose it. Philemon and verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. If you're marking your Bible, you might want to put a circle around the word beseech, and it is exactly the same word as the word exhort. So you can see the tenderness. He says, though I may be bold, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. And he comes alongside. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He's not coming with a heavy hand. He's coming as a coach, as a helper, as a fellow elder. You'll notice that he says this right here, that he is also himself an elder among them, who am also an elder. So you can see the gentleness. Do you learn something here tonight? Do you have this gift, grace, attitude when you have to counsel someone? Peter had it. We remarked the number of times throughout this epistle that Peter addressed his fellow Christians as beloved. Beloved. Now, sometimes in this ecumenical age of phony, plastic, charismatic Christianity, someone uses the word beloved with a whine, you almost think this is fake. But I assure you that Peter, in his desire to encourage and advise these people, was by no means fake. He came alongside with his exhortations, his loving advice, loving advice. Isn't that so much easier to take? Isn't it so much easier to accept loving advice rather than the dictates of a harsh attitude? Let us all learn that tonight. I need to learn it and relearn it. I need to realize that I, as a pastor, need this approach and care, and I need to pray that I will be gentle. It's one of the qualifications of an elder, by the way, and Peter certainly had it. Now, we want tonight to study Peter's exhortations. I now note four of them. Elders, their office defined. Elders, their work outlined. Elders, their service inspired. And then the last one, if we ever get to it, elders, their rewards deferred. That means it's not in this life. Sorry, brethren. Being an elder in the church will not make you a rich man in this life. It'll cost you. it will mean sacrifice, giving up time, giving up energy, and perhaps even expenses. Elders, their office defined. I'm going to try and deal with this as quickly as I can. You'll notice right off that they are plural. And this is key right through the New Testament, and indeed the Old Testament, if we were to go back and search out the whole office of elder there, that they are plural. And this is the secret of church office with the wisdom of many counselors. The Lord's church is not to be a one-man ministry. And I know sometimes it's the same man in the pulpit, it's the same man making the announcements, it's the same man that may phone you up and say, we've missed you at church, and it's the same man who may come to your home and visit you in sickness and time of need. But alongside that work of the pastor, there are elders, plural, men who are called, set apart to this work. And they are the men who make joint decisions, not singly, not on their own, but when there are definite decisions to be made, then that is the role of elders, plural. Now, in the Bible, there are, of course, teaching elders and ruling elders, and we'll not get into all the nuances of working that out. By and large, the man who's called to preach is the teaching elder. That could be a duplicate office, or likewise, the man who is a ruling elder may once in a while take a class, teach the word. He may have other duties in the church, but by and large, the elders ruling and teaching, they are called the elders of the church. The other thing you'll notice, that they are parallel. And I go back to this word that Peter uses. He says that the elders which are among you, they're parallel with the people. They're not given some princely high order office. They are local. They are living men worshiping in the midst of the people. They take the pew. They take sometimes even the back seat of the church, and they are among the people. You'll notice in verse 3 down at the end that it says that they are to be ensamples to the flock. Now, the only way to be an example to the flock is to live among them, worship among them, be that living example in the church, in the community, and in the service of God. Now, you'll notice something here, if we just take a moment, that Peter does not make the office of Pope. He says, I am also an elder, one among you, parallel with the people. He's not given some mighty, princely, kingly office, but rather he is one among the people. And certainly the Church of Rome could never come to 1 Peter 5 and find all their dogmas that they give to Peter in his office, making him a pope, and all the wealth and the pomp and the ceremony that they attribute to the leader of their religion. Especially when Peter says right in the midst of verse 2, not for filthy lucre. If you took filthy lucre out of Roman Catholicism, you'd have very little left. But Peter emphasizes that's not even within focus of the office. So it's among the people. And this is the difference between Presbyterianism, Reformed government, and Episcopacy. Episcopacy is a hierarchy, and you have the archbishop, the bishop, and then you have the canon and the parson, and I don't know what other names they might give to various men. In our presbytery, every man is equal. Whether he's the moderator who's chairing the meeting, whether he is the clerk taking the minutes, or whether he is the elder that is representing a particular congregation. And there is this oneness, and this is the genius of Presbyterianism. There is equality in that office. Another thing that defines the elder is in verse 1, that he is partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He is a man who knows the gospel and enjoys the gospel, rejoicing in the gospel. He'll be the man that will take the hymn book and sing with all his heart. He'll be the man who will love the message of redemption. And as we had our fairly gospel-focused message this morning, I would like to think that an elder would say, that was for me. I need to hear that my sins are gone and I am washed in the blood. I'm going home to heaven with absolute certainty. Now, Peter could testify of this, and he expected every elder to be a partaker of the glory. Now, Peter goes on to mention that he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, we couldn't apply that to every man today and say that you were a personal living witness to the sufferings of Christ. That would be more apostolic. Peter was an apostle, but if he took all that away, he'd still be an elder. Now, Peter was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there the night of our Lord's arrest. He witnessed the Lord taken off by those Sanhedrin guards. And, of course, that night he denied the Lord. Some would try to convince us that he was even present at the cross. And he was with John and the women who witnessed the Lord Jesus suffering on the cross. I still have to be convinced of that. I would like to have some more evidence. But we certainly know that when Peter was restored to the Lord, he was not ashamed to preach the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in this one book of these five chapters, I find many references to the sufferings of Christ. Peter was always preaching about the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you're going to be an elder, or if you are an elder in a church, you will rejoice in the suffering Savior. You could not be an elder if you said the cross offended you. Because I would even question if you're a Christian, if the cross offended you. Now, there are many people who want to be an elder of a church where there is a stand for morality and against all the immoral issues of the day. But in a Christian, New Testament, biblical gospel church, the office bearer, the elder, is called to be a witness, a partaker of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And you want that message to go far and wide. You want to be a part of God's way of spreading the message of the cross. And you want to give your life, your time, your energy, your gifts, your talents to that work that will promote the ministry of the sufferings of the Savior. So there we start with an elder defined. We move to elders, their work outlined. Verse 2, you'll notice there are two things. One is feed the flock. And the elder who is appointed, ordained to this office, he's going to be very much involved. Not necessarily in coming to the pulpit and giving a sermon, but still part of his responsibility. His responsibility is to make sure that there is a preacher in the pulpit to give a sermon. And it's also his responsibility that the preacher who brings a sermon, that it's biblical and that it's sound. And that it is a gospel-focused ministry. And therefore, you can imagine that at an elders' meeting with the pastor and the ruling elders of the church, that they're going to be talking, praying much about the need for God's power to preach the word to meet the need of the hearts of God's people. And a great deal of the responsibility is to ensure the feeding of the flock. And the elder will be responsible for appointing Sunday school teachers that the children are taught. Or if there's a teenage class, that there is the right leader and the right teacher to guide and minister to those young people. And this is all under the scope of the elder to feed the flock. Then we move to the ruling part of eldership. And it says here in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking. How do you do that? How do you take this oversight? It now becomes your God-given, people-appointed office. You're to take charge. You are to assume the role. You are to endeavor to watch, to oversee the souls of men and women in that church. And whatever decisions are taken, that it will be for the good of the spiritual welfare of God's people. When guidelines are given out, whether they're temporary or part of the whole structure of the church, the elders' whole desire will be that these will work to truly guide and care for the people. And of course, as a confessing church, what I mean by a confessing church is that we put in writing our doctrine. We have a confessional statement. We lay it all out, what we believe, as much as possible, the doctrines that form the very foundation and ministry of our church. And we lay it out. And as a confessing church, we lay out the doctrine, but we also lay out the standards. We make it clear what we expect from individuals who will become members of the church, the testimony they should have, the prayer lives they should maintain. And if they fail and go wayward in some of these things, well, the elder is to be caring. And of course, it's that gentleness that's required to give the exhortation. And when you phone up the member of the church and say, we haven't seen you for a few weeks. Is everything okay? What can we do to help? Now, that will work much better than saying, you better be in church next Sunday or we'll be at your door. That, I assure you, would be counterproductive. Now, the other thing in the work of the ruling elder is verse 3. It goes on to say that they are to be not being lords over God's heritage, not that lordly stature-like manner, but being examples. Now, defining the work of an elder is impossible because it involves everything that a Christian should be. Everything that a Christian should be, the elder must be. He must be in attendance punctually, regularly, in a worshipful manner. And if a young Christian is to learn by example and watches the life of that man and his wife and his family, that young Christian will learn by that living, consistent, godly example, the very demeanor, the very attitude to the Bible, the very attitude to worship, reverence in God's house, and the ability to just say an appropriate word at the right time. Now, sheep are followers. That's how they are shepherded. And especially in Bible times, sheep followed their own shepherds. And if the shepherd's not living right, if the shepherd's not walking right, there's not much hope for the sheep. There are some sheep that will follow an evil, deceiving shepherd to their death. And I'm sure you're familiar with that term of getting fleeced. Well, Christians get fleeced. They get caught up in wrong ministries and wrong leadership, and they follow along to their ruin. I just learned, in fact, I was reminded yesterday as I did some background on this, and I was reminded of the Judas sheep and meat factories where the slaughter plants, where sheep are herded in to be killed for meat, that to get these sheep to go the right direction, right down the slaughter chute, they have a Judas sheep. And this is one that's kept on site all the time, and he's used to just lead the sheep down the chute right to the place where they're slaughtered. And of course, the Judas sheep is taken off back to his favorite pen. But all the others are led to their slaughter. Now that happens in false religion because in religion, people are followers. And there is the herd mentality. Well, the whole crowd is doing it. It can't be wrong. An elder is to live by godly example, to lead by living aright. Another thing about sheep is that they are worriers, and they are very easily scared off in times of trouble, and they fret. And rather than really dealing with things in a rational, reasonable way, they just fret and worry. And there's many Christians like that. And there are crises that come into churches. There are crises that come into families. Crises in an individual life. And it's in that hour that Christians panic. And they very often do the wrong thing. And it's then that you need a shepherd, an elder, a pastor, one that will be discerning and help you to walk through confusion. That is very much the role of an elder. And so they're to be men not led by fear, but full of faith. Full of faith. And I see that as the standard given over and over again in the New Testament. Men full of faith and the Holy Ghost. That's the outline of the elder's work. Now we look at their service inspired. And because of the clock tonight, I'm really going to reduce this as much as I can. You'll notice in verse 2 that it says they are to be taking the oversight not by constraint. In other words, nobody has to put a gun to their head or twist their arm or bribe them with money. Talk down later there about not for filthy lucre. There is to be a ready mind, a willingness. And we talked before about an aptitude. And if God is raising up men to be good elders in a congregation, he will give them the heart to do it. Willingly. Knowing that it will be demanding in some ways, yet their hearts will be so on fire, in love with the gospel, caring for souls, they will say, well, if it's God's will, and if it's the people's desire, I make myself available. That's the willingness of the elder. Now, not for a filthy lucre. He doesn't do this for money. He sees it as a good work. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says about he that chooses or desires the office of a bishop or an elder desires a good work. Now, it's a good work in many ways. It's good for the church. And the church that has good men, godly men, in the plural, to labor, to oversee and guide the congregation, that will work to the good of the church. It's also good for the minister. What man wants to be a pastor in a church endlessly, year after year, laboring without elders? This needs to be a shared burden. And as I say, this is the genius of Presbyterianism. The way that other governments share the burden is they just multiply pastors. Oh, we need to hire more men for this work. And the way to encourage our pastor is to just hire more. Well, what church can keep doing that? And then it becomes a whole personality issue. God's way is a teaching elder and ruling elders. Men who are godly, full of faith and grace, to just help bear up the arms of the pastor. It's a bit like Moses on the mountaintop when he was praying in the day of battle, and Aaron and Hur came alongside and held up his arms. How wonderful it is to have men that will pray with you, that will be a witness for you, be a guard for you, and you know that they're on side, you know that you have their support, and when you flop and fail, they're not there to trample you down, but they're there to pick you up and to keep you going. That is the good labor of an elder. It's also good for the advancement of the gospel in a community. When you have a church in any community with men who have a good testimony in the community and they're known as elders in a church, they can be a blessing in the community. And I also would say it's good for his own soul. A man who is a man of the word, a man of prayer, a man who loves people and is called to this office of elder, it's good for him. The discipline of it, the challenge of it, the prayer burden of it, it will make him grow. It will make him a better man. And we pray over the years grow into the task to prove God's grace in his life and the hand of God upon him. The last point then that we mentioned was that the elders' rewards are all deferred. It says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. So sorry, men, no crowns here on earth, and no gold or great medals or earthly rewards, but your crown awaits you in heaven. Now, the argument of Peter, of course, as he speaks to these people who were familiar with the Olympic Games, that the crowns that the Olympian athlete received were made of grass, flowers, that soon faded. And a year later, that crown could never be worn again. It's gone. And can you remember who won the Olympics medals last time? Can you remember the top athletes of a year ago? No, our memory's gone. But if you serve the Lord, what you do for Christ is not lost. It's gain. There is an eternal reward. A crown, Peter says, of glory that fadeth not away. And that's the encouragement of serving the Lord. And so, Beulah, I haven't made you rich. I will never promise you riches. But I'll share my crown with you in glory. And I trust that this will be the joy of many who serve the Lord, that we can rejoice in glory. What we did for Christ on those short few years on earth, we will be eternally rewarded. And so I come back to Peter's words, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. What humble words. And that again is a key to the whole matter. Now tonight you know that we don't have elders in our church. We have had elders in the past that are no longer with us. But we are praying, and I would call every believer in our church to pray that God will give us men who sense the burden and desire to be elders in this local congregation. Now, that does not mean that we are not without elders, that we are without elders. That means that we are under the eldership of another church who does have elders. And that's the way we function. And I am thankful for the deacons that God has given here and the many helpers we have in our church. But along the way, somewhere, we must earnestly endeavor, by God's grace, to have elders in our own congregation. Men that will be sitting down here in these pews who will be living the gospel life of promoting the kingdom of God and to promote the Lord's work, caring for God's people. So I ask you to pray about that. And perhaps this coming Wednesday, why not? This coming Wednesday in our prayer meeting, let us make that a matter of prayer, that the Lord will give us men who will serve in this capacity. Right, we'll close our meeting.